Grab a seat, grab a seat. We got places to go.
6 minutes.
Yes, yes. 6 minutes is up. Okay. Well, the Lord, I trust, has something for us this morning. But I have you know, I'm a little nervous about this. Shouldn't be nervous. If Hebrews 4:16 exists, there's no need. So let's pray, and then we'll go from there. Father, God, this message is good. It's a lot of work. It feels like it's getting in the weeds. It who knows? But we come before you, Father, because we believe you have something here. You have something for us. You have something you want to communicate, and God, you communicate through all kinds of things. Lord, you famously communicated through a donkey. So, Lord, would you come and just meet with us? Could we come, Lord, and could you help us come just be in your presence and allow you to do what you will? Lord, I do pray for your teaching, for your encouragement, for your life, for your joy, for your spirit to be here, God, and change us. Just a little bit more like you. Lord, that's your desire, that's our desire, is to be like you, Jesus. Thank you for the chance to be here. Thank you for the life in the Spirit that courses through our veins. Thank you for all the things you're doing in the world, most of which we do not know about. But you are doing them, and you are doing good things out there, and you are doing good things in our lives. So we bring our lives before you again. God, and thank you for the opportunity to be here. God, to take a step into the tent of meeting and to be with you. Grant us grace. Grant me grace. Grant our hearts grace, our minds grace. God, this morning in your presence and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, Paul's going to put the last argument in for his ministry. He's going to say, I'm arguing for my ministry. This is Paul's defense of his ministry. He's going to come do this for the last thing he's going to argue here for a little bit. But we're going to have to put some work in to understand Paul's argument. And then if we get there, we'll do an application. And the reason it's a lot of work is because, amazingly, talking to a Gentile church in Corinthians, Paul's argument is basically a commentary on Exodus 32 through 34. So really, for us to figure out what Paul's saying, we should all read Exodus 32 through 34 together. But we're not going to do that. But Paul is doing a lot of work to try to help the Corinthians understand something. And so we are going to try to understand Exodus, and then we're going to try and understand what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians. So that's all the places we need to go. That's why I asked the Lord for grace. And by God's great sovereignty and blessing, we just studied Exodus, so I can just review and we'll all be fine. Right? Okay. So here we go. I'm going to try to do this in points. Here's the first thing we need to understand, and is this. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. In 32 through 34, God says this a few times, and he wants to make it clear. God wants to make it clear that these people are stiff-necked. So they've been rescued from slavery. They've been given a bunch of grace, but they're still enslaved to sin. So they've experienced God's glory. It was supposed to purify them and make them a kingdom of priests. But the covenant had failed that God had made with Israel. And so God wants to destroy them. And if you remember from Exodus, it's the sin of the golden calf. And things are, this is the low point here in Israel's history. It's this sin, and God wants to destroy the people. And so Moses comes, and he helps pray and have this not happen. But really what happens is God remembers his promise. He is zealous for his own name and reputation and glory, which Moses helps pray and bring to light. And Moses wants God to come with him to the promised land, and God says, yes, I will. He grants Moses' request. But first, what has to happen is he has to be true to his word. So the word says curses are going to come if there is not obedience. And there was not obedience. And so the Levites are called to God, and there is a judgment where 3,000 people that had walked in idolatry died. Why'd they die? According to Paul, because the letter kills. So that's the first point. These people, the Israelites, are stiff-necked. But number two is this. God's presence will now bring about judgment. Things change here. God's presence is now going to judge Israel. Listen to Exodus 32:34. God says this, but now go. Lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. What's God saying? When I visit, it will be for judgment. When I come, it will be for judgment. So here's the question. How can God be in the midst of Israel without destroying Israel? So this is what he does initially. He puts his glory outside the camp. It's outside in the tent of meeting. And those, the faithful remnant, those that want to go out to the tent of meeting can. And Moses goes out to the tent of meeting, those who want to seek God. But Moses isn't happy with this arrangement, because it is not God being in the midst of all Israel. And he knows that it is God being in Israel that makes Israel distinct. It makes them different. And in 33:16 of Exodus, he says, Moses is talking to God, and he says, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? So Moses knows. He knows that God cannot dwell with a stiff-necked people, but he knows he wants and God to be with his people Israel. And so he asks to see God's glory. And what is happening here is Moses becomes the mediator of the covenant. Because Moses has found favor in God's sight. And so God grants the request. And Moses receives the law a second time. And he becomes the go-between from a stiff-hearted Israel and a holy God. All right, so he gets the law, and he comes down, and his face is beaming. Right, he's the go-between. His face is beaming. He has the glory of God right on his face. He is bringing God's presence, bringing God's glory. But the people are still stiff-necked. And when he gets there, that's not good news because they're afraid of him. They're afraid of his coming. He comes with God's presence and glory, and it doesn't bring life. It brings death. It brings fear. It brings running away. So after Moses speaks to the people, he puts the veil over his face. And what does the veil do? It protects all these people from God's glory. It's a protection. It's also a protection from God's judgment because of the hardness of their heart. So the veil is an act of mercy because it preserves them from being destroyed, but the veil is also a judgment because it keeps them from being transformed. They can't be transformed by God's presence and glory because of the veil, but the veil keeps them from being destroyed. So God can be among them without destroying them, because of the veil. And really what we see from that point on is God's glory stays behind a veil. It stays behind the veil in the temple, in the tabernacle. It is behind the curtain. It is behind the veil. That's where God's glory stays. And Israel continued to be hard-hearted, and they ended up getting kicked out of the promised land. So this is the story. Now that's the background and the backdrop we need to understand 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read a couple paragraphs here this morning, and let's read the first one together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Okay, you see why this is going to take a little work? Let's start in verse 7. Paul is not saying that the old covenant with the law doesn't have glory. And he is not saying that that old covenant is bad. But he is saying that it brought death. So it has glory on one hand, but it brings death on the other. It brought death because to look at Moses' face and to gaze on Moses' face would bring Israel death. It was God's judgment for Israel. A stiff-necked people cannot endure the glory of God. So when it says in verse 7 here that it's brought to an end, it's saying that the veil stopped the impact of God's glory, for good or for evil. The veil stopped it. It was veiled. Why? Because it brought death. So the glory of God that Moses had brought death to Israel, because the letter kills, because it came with the law. And now verse 8. Let's read verse 8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Paul isn't saying that his ministry has more glory. He's not. He's saying the ministry that brought death. So we have death here. And the ministry that brought it had glory. And Paul goes, I see another effect. Life. I see life in the new covenant. And what's the effect? So there must be. If death came with glory, how much more if I see life as an effect, that one comes with glory. He is arguing for the existence of glory in the new covenant. He's arguing for the existence of glory in the New Testament. He's arguing for the existence of glory right now. And that needs to be an argument because we don't see visible glory. Do we? Anybody's face shining anymore? Does God's glory come into the temple so we can't even walk in there? We don't see it. But Paul is saying it's there, and I can tell it's there because there's life. I see life in the Corinthians. Paul is saying there's life in you guys. So Moses mediates a glory, and Paul mediates a glory, and it's the same glory. So he isn't arguing the new covenant's better, although I think that's implied. He's arguing his own qualification as a minister. I am ministering glory like Moses. That's his argument. Now let's read 9 through 11 again here. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory? Let's do this verse by verse. Verse 10. He's saying the new covenant brings the old to an end. When one compares the effect and the purposes of God in one covenant versus the other covenant, the former doesn't have any glory. The effect was death. I think he's kind of saying this. When God was working in the Old Testament, he was working in the law. He was working in the Old Covenant. It was the place where God's glory was. When the Spirit came, when the New Covenant came, when Jesus came, the Old Covenant, that wasn't the place where God's glory was anymore. God's glory was now in the New Covenant. There's a new place where God's glory is. It's no longer the place of God's glory in the world. So in verse 11, he's saying that the glory in the Old Covenant is now inoperable. Something's coming to an end. And in one sense, it didn't even start. It came to an end when it started because it was veiled. God wanted to be with his people. Remember that next to this? It's just really simple. God wanted to be with his people. And here we are, even from the beginning. He wants to be with his people, but he's behind a curtain, behind a veil. But the new covenant, it lasts, it remains, it's persistent. It goes through the judgment into eternity. And the reason it does that, it is based on the righteousness of God. And things that go through the judgment have the righteousness of God. Okay. The new covenant remains. The old covenant came to an end. That's verse 11. And this righteousness that remains, Paul ministers. Okay. Now let's get into the second paragraph. We're going to do this just two verses at a time. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Okay, here we go. We're back to confidence and back to boldness. You remember from last week, we're back here. He says, because of this hope. What's the hope that Paul has? It is kind of what he has just said. That through his ministry, God's glory is being mediated to the people. God's glory is coming to people through the Spirit. His hope is God's glory is coming to people, like you and I. People he is sharing the gospel with. So he says, because of that hope that God is bringing glory to people, he's bold. He's shameless. He's fearless. He's courageous. He's open in his manner of speech. He's forthright in how he deals with people. This is the reason. Because God's glory is going to come, and so he proclaims Christ boldly. So then he says, Moses couldn't do that. Moses couldn't do that because he wore a veil. Moses couldn't do that because the glory wasn't supposed to come to the people. But he does. He can be that bold. He can proclaim God's glory, God's grace, the gospel of God. He can proclaim that all that strongly because he didn't have to wear a veil. Because the Spirit has changed the Corinthians. The Spirit is changing people. The heart condition toward God of the Corinthians is absolutely, totally different than the stiff-necked people of the Israelites. So that's Paul's argument. He gets to minister God's glory without this veil of Moses. So then we have a question. Before we go to the next verses, we have a question. So Paul's talking about his own apostleship, and he's talking about it from the Old Testament. Right? So he is an apostle, and this is the Jews' religion. Remember? So he's an apostle. He should be an apostle to the Jews. But the Jews don't follow him. They don't believe in his apostleship. And he's supposed to be bringing the promises of the new covenant from Ezekiel and from Jeremiah. But they don't accept his ministry. Why has Israel failed to respond? Is Israel the place God's glory is working in the world? Does this mean that Paul isn't a real, legitimate apostle? Like, what is going on with Israel? And so Paul answers the question in 14 and 15. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Paul just says they're still hardened. The same reason they didn't respond to Moses is the same reason they're not responding to Paul. And when he uses the veil here in 15, it gets wider. Because now a veil is not over just, we're not talking about a veil over a face, we're talking a veil over a heart. He's talking about their hardenedness. When Israel reads the scripture, they won't go where the text leads. When they hear truth, they morally, they spiritually, in their own heart, they can't go there. So they are subscribing to the old covenant when God's glory is now in the new covenant. And then verse 16 through 18. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So this is the experience of the Christian. This is the prototype, is Moses. He's talking about Moses. This is what it's like to become a Christian. It is like Moses wore a veil, and then he took the veil off, and he stepped into the tent of meeting. He stepped into the presence of God. Believers turn to the Lord without fear of destruction. Believers turn to the Lord with forgiveness of sins. And all this is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he uses the word freedom. What? And I think he uses the freedom to refer to lots of things we're free from. But you know one of the things we're free from? The veil. We're free. Now, took the veil away. We are free from it. Free from the veil of hard-heartedness. I don't know about you. Think about Exodus. Think about the hard-heartedness of the Israelites and the golden calf and the sin and how it changed things. And I go, oh, I don't want that to be me. But Paul's saying, no, you're free from that veil of hard-heartedness. You're free from the veil of not being able to walk into God's presence. And you're also free from sin. You're free to obey. That obedience that flows from the Spirit, we're free to obey. So here's what Paul's saying. The Israelites were separate from God. How do you know? They sinned. We have walked into the presence of Yahweh as believers. How do we know? We're becoming free from sin. That's how we know. So the Lord is the Spirit, demonstrated by freedom from the veil for obedience. And then verse 17, it says, we all, right? We all with unveiled faces. Who is we all? We all is every member of the New Covenant community. Every Christian in every church. We all. All of us. The Corinthians, even though you've been a little up and down, I've been a little up and down. You've been a little up and down. The Corinthians have been a little up and down. But we all, both Jews and Gentiles and Paul, are being transformed into the same image. We are being changed progressively. Progressively. It says, from glory to glory. Another translation says, forever increasing glory. We are being changed by becoming obedient to God's will. So the old covenant didn't change people. Those in Adam disobey God's will. Those in Christ, the second Adam, are being brought into faith-generated obedience. The new covenant, the new creation, the New Testament is all characterized by the presence of God Himself. Now, I'm going to move into just a couple, like, conclusions or applications. What's kind of tragic in the world is when Christianity, the mark of a Christian, becomes something that is set. The mark of a Christian is something that comes out of their mouth. It's a declaration, I am a Christian. And the mark of a Christian, the mark of the Christian, is not a changed lifestyle, a changing lifestyle. All around us, there are people with a veil. They have a veil over their hearts. They can't see God's glory. They can't see God's presence. But you and I, we're free. We can walk into the presence of God. We can walk, we can gaze at glory and not be destroyed. It's amazing. And my transformation into Jesus Christ, my moral change and your moral change and your transformation, that testifies. It testifies to the presence and power of God. That's what Paul's declaring. I know I'm an apostle because you are changing. The presence and power of God is in you because you're becoming like Christ. And this isn't works righteousness. We're never told to, like, merit grace or earn it. We're not told, well, why don't you fix yourself up for about 6 weeks? You do that well, I'll bless you. None of that. Our growth in obedience, this, you hear this. This is point, this, let's make this point too. Our growth in obedience is a response to God's presence. Can you hear that? Us growing, becoming like Christ is a response to God's presence in our life. It's a response from being in the tent of meeting. It's a response to walking with God. My job and your job in the Christian life is just to stay near God. It's to walk with God. It's to walk with Him. That's our job. Like Moses in the tent of meeting. And that is, and maybe specifically, to walk with God in adversity. That walking with God in adversity changes us into Jesus' image. Walking with God in adversity is an evidence of God's powerful work within us.
And so lastly, as a conclusion, Paul doesn't need a letter of recommendation. Kind of where we started. Paul doesn't need it. Because the Corinthians are being transformed from glory to glory. So for this week, I think I'm going to pray here and close us. And we may, in a couple weeks, walk into a little bit more of the how. A lot of this was background. This obviously, we're in the middle of Corinthians, and this will continue. And Paul's going to continue talking about the fact that there's power within us, and there is glory within us. We can't see it. It's in a clay jar. But it's there. One of the ways we see it's there is we're changing into God, into Christ's image. Now that happens. Sometimes it happens by mindsets and all these things. Hard to discern sometimes. Well, Paul looked at the Corinthians and he knew it was happening. And he looked at God and he knew it was happening. And our growth is a response to the presence of God. And so I don't know about you. Sometimes I can hold my breath and not walk into the presence of God. Or I can go, I don't really want to be in the presence of God. I really want to turn the radio on. And yet, walk with Christ changes me. Changes us. Not only changes my character, but my experience, joy and life and good and perseverance. And I think that's a lot of where the application here is, even though it's a pretty spiritual point of just a reality of life. That we've come to God and His presence is in us, and that presence changes us. Period. Because the Lord is at work. So if you remember, next week we are going to we're going to do a real, I don't want to say, like, I hesitate to use the word simple, but we're going to do a straightforward message about Jesus. It's a great message to invite people to. There's some people that I've been thinking about inviting to church. Just going to invite them next week. And then the week after that, we'll be back in 2 Corinthians, and we'll start in this. We'll probably start in this very verse and go forward to 4:1 and into chapter 4. So that's kind of where we're going. But let me pray, and then we'll go from there. Well, Lord, Lord, we want to be with You on Your truth to change us. Want Your presence to be with us. Lord, You say You grant us the power to change, the desire to change. God, it's all kind of comes from You. And Lord, I praise You. We're with You. And Lord, we ask that You would have Your way with us, that You would get all You want. Lord, I just thank You for freedom. Freedom from the veil. A freedom to follow You. A freedom from sin. I thank you for life, for a new creation that you have given to us. I thank you for the blood that bought it all and the Spirit that brought it home to our hearts. Father, I thank you for the plan and the willingness to sacrifice your Son. And Lord, help us this week, Lord, to walk in newness of life. Help us this week to put on the clothes of Christ, to walk with you. God, I don't want to walk alone. God, in one sense, we never walk alone. In another sense, I can choose just never to interact with you. Lord, break that down within us. Help us live in community with you and your Trinity and community with each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, Mr. Leone is on retreat.